Well, we're in the 11th session on the Second Commandment, and it's really been quite an interesting study in so many regards. Just a couple weeks ago, when I was attempting to explain to you what some of the main components of corporate and public worship are, I was speaking to you about prayer, and we got into quite a discussion on the whole subject of what a mediator is, what an intercessor is. And the questions were not fully answered, and so I said that I would study the subject more, and I have. I'm hoping that this will be profitable to us all. I want us to turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read these first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then I want to try to explain to you a little more biblically about what a mediator is in terms of Jesus Christ being the one mediator between God and man versus other mediators which you may think of or which might come to mind in relation to that word mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now, the word that caused us to all pause when I was going through this here a few Sundays ago was the word intercessions. That's how we got started on all this. Intercessions, and we were trying to distinguish the difference between what a mediator is and what an intercessor is. And I said to you at that time that a mediator is one who stands in between God and man in order to intercede on their behalf, both in terms of the sacrifice that he offered, I'm speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in terms of the prayers that he makes for us now, if we can speak of it in that holy way. At the right hand of the Father, he ever lives to make intercession for us. But you and I, who are the Lord's people, are not called to be mediators. This is where we got into this whole discussion. And so we need to understand this word mediator a little bit better. I think that most Christians probably don't understand it in the way that I've studied it here over the past several weeks. The word in the Greek for mediator in the New Testament is mesites, and it means middleman. R.L. Dabney, in his Systematic Theology, said this word or phrase does not occur in the Old Testament except in the Septuagint translation of Job 9:33, where Job talks of needing a daysman, somebody who would be an umpire in between him and the Almighty, so that his cause could be brought before the Almighty. We need to understand that Moses is called a mediator, the mediator of the theocratic covenant, that is, that God in the Old Testament ruled directly over the nation of Israel, and it was a theocracy. God does not rule specifically over one nation any longer, since the dissolution of the nation of Israel and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, bringing in the New Testament church. But we need to understand that Moses is spoken of as a mediator in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. We can turn over there and we can read that together, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. And would someone like to read that verse for me, Galatians 3, verse 19? In fact, read verse 19 and 20. Dave, have you got it?
Why the law, then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one.
Mm-hmm. Now, this verse, I think, may read a little bit different in the New King James. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions." Did I get that right? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, who is the mediator who is being referred to here? Sometimes people get confused.
Moses.
The mediator is Moses. The law was mediated through the agency of angels who brought about some very mighty and amazing supernaturally performed and yet naturally observed effects in relation to the giving of the law, the fire and the quaking and all the rest of it that caused such dread and fear and terror in the hearts of the children of Israel was the hand of angels who were showing the people the holiness of God. And by the way, you and I would fear and quake and tremble if we understood just how holy and how great the Lord is. John Gill says a mediator is of more than one and has to do with two parties, and these at variance among themselves, between whom he stands as a middle person. His business is to bring them together and make peace between them. And such a one is Christ. The two parties are God and his elect, who in their natural state are at a distance from God and at enmity to him, and who have broken his law and affronted his justice. And Christ stands as the middle, as a middle person, a daysman between them, lays his hands upon them both, has to do with things pertaining to the glory of God, and makes reconciliation for the sins of the people, brings them that were afar off nigh to God, and makes peace for them by the blood of his cross, by fulfilling the law and satisfying justice for them. In consequence of this, he appears for them in the court of heaven, intercedes and pleads for them, is their advocate, and sees that all covenant blessings of which he is the mediator are applied to them, and preserves their persons which are committed to his care and charge, safe to everlasting happiness. I find that a very good definition of a mediator. If I was to ask you the question, what is the difference between Moses as a mediator and Jesus Christ as a mediator, what would you say to me? That's really good, Brian. That's really good. What John Gill and other theologians have mentioned is the word annuncios, in a Latin word. And what it means is one who announces the will of God, or acts, as you were saying, as like an ambassador of God. In other words, there's a great difference between Christ as a mediator and Moses as a mediator. Now, it is true that Jesus announced the will of God, but he did much more than that, didn't he? Jesus Christ is a mediator. He is prophet, priest, and king as a mediator. And we need to see that. Now, Moses was a prophet, but he was not acting as a priest. Sons of Levi, Aaron, were acting as priests. And in that sense, you could say that they were mediators in a lesser sense. But what were they mediating? Can you tell me? What were they trying to do as mediators? I'm talking about the priests in the Old Covenant. What was it that they offered?
Sacrifices.
They offered sacrifices. They were acting as mediators in this sense, representing God by means of sacrifice. And by the way, that's the difference, the real great difference between Christ and all other mediators. But go ahead, Dave. Yeah, Moses is temporary, Christ is permanent. That is very true. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant in the sense of being this representative of God. But Christ actually is the mediator of both in the sense that the angel of the Lord came and was with them, came down and revealed himself at many points in the giving of the law, if we were to take the time to look at that, which we will not. John Gill says again, in the hand of a mediator, not Christ. He's talking about this verse, Galatians 3:19. As many interpreters have thought, ancient and modern, for though Christ was present at the giving of the law, as appears from Acts 7:38, and he is the mediator between God and man, and had the law in his hand out of which it went forth, as the lawgiver and as the surety of his people, has fulfilled it, and by so doing put an end to it, and delivered them from the curse and condemnation of the law, yet he is the mediator of the new and better covenant, not the ministration of death, which is what the old covenant is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but of life. And so Moses and Christ, the law and the gospel, the old and the new covenant, are continually opposed to each other. I find that very, very well said. Because besides, the mediator here seems to be represented as inferior to the angels. He's talking about Moses being inferior to the angels and is receiving the law into his hands from them by whom it was ordained, which to conceive of Christ is very much to the demeaning and lessening of him, that Christ would receive the law by the agency of angels. Moses is the mediator here meant, Gill says, who stood between God and the people of Israel, not to make peace between them, but to show the word of God from him to them, and this at their own request. In his hand, the tables of the law were, when he came down from the mount, and was a typical mediator of Christ. I thought that was very well said. Deuteronomy 5:5 says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fires, and you did not go up on the mountain. But of Christ, it says in Hebrews 8:6, and maybe we should turn to that. There's a number of verses that talk about the mediator, but there's only a few in the New Testament. Turn with me over to Hebrews 8:6. And who would like to read Hebrews 8:6 for me? Go ahead, Abe.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Thank you. It says in the New King James, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so we need to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new, and Christ having a more excellent ministry and a better covenant that he brought in. How is it better? Can you tell me? How is the covenant that Christ made, the new covenant, better than the old? Can you give me some reasons that that's the case? That's right. It's a reality or a fulfillment. It's present. It's not a shadow. It is something that Christ literally, spiritually, tangibly has brought in for us to partake of and to enjoy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, which is probably a page away from where you are. Who would like to read Hebrews 9:15? Okay, go for it, Brian.
And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
All right, thanks, Brian. He's the mediator, it says here, of a new covenant for this reason, by means of death, it says there. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, you have to understand that in bringing in the new covenant, that all the sins of the people who believed under the old had to be redeemed for as well. And that's what's being spoken of, so that they might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He's a mediator of a new covenant, but it's applied retroactively all the way back to the beginning of the world and its benefits through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing thing it is here, the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And of course, we're not separate from them, are we? And that's the implication of this verse as well. Rita, did you want to ask a question or give an answer here?
Your previous question about why is it better?
Yes.
Pretty much answers it in the text in chapter 8, when it's comparing verse 10 says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All shall know the greatest. How it's better is he actually gives them the heart that they need, it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. That is the major difference between the new and the old covenant. The major difference is that he gives the new heart. That doesn't mean that people weren't saved under the old covenant times, but they weren't saved by the old covenant, which was related to and directly mentioning all the commandments of God, the law of God, and connected with it, which is why you can't be saved by the works of the law. You have to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by anything that you do. Interesting that the only thing that God says, he says this somewhere, I'm not sure if it's in Jeremiah, I can't remember where, but the only thing that the Lord said, he said at one point that he asked them to do under the old covenant was to hear his voice and to obey it. And in keeping all the commandments, the only way that they would ever hear it would be by faith in him. It's not going to be by the works of the law. So we need to understand that in terms of the difference between the old and the new covenant It's a better covenant established on better promises, it says in Hebrews 8:6. And wow, what an amazing thing it is here when His laws then are written on our hearts. I mean, we have a new heart, but we also have the law written on our heart. And it's what is an amazing thing there in the new covenant. And be His God. He did meet all the terms of the sure promises of David. That's right. That's right. Yeah, He does that Himself. It's not us doing it. We can't do it. That's the reason why the new covenant had to come and why the law was given. By the way, the law was given to show us that we were transgressors, that we don't live up to it, that even if we fail in one point to continue in all the things related to the law, that we are under a curse. As we're studying in the book of Galatians in our midweek study. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12, verse 24. Who would like to read that? I guess somebody could read from verse 18 to verse 25 for us. Who would like to do that? 18 to 25. Anyone? Dave?
But you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom, whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness, men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel.
Mm-hmm.
See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven.
Very good. Thanks for that, Dave. And you can really see the difference here, can't you? That in the giving of the law, it was a terrifying experience. Why would we feel like we could draw near to God if it weren't through the blood of the covenant which Jesus offered up? And by the way, that is the whole difference between Jesus as a mediator and all other mediators. It is the sacrifice which He offers, whereas Mary and the saints and all these other so-called mediators don't have an acceptable sacrifice to offer. And that's what we need to see in terms of mediators with a small m and the mediator, capital M, between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and man who has offered a sacrifice acceptable to God. And we'll look at this more the next time that I'm with you in 3 weeks. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this study. We thank You that we can see now the difference between mediators, small m, and mediator, the one and only, between You, our God, and ourselves. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks that You are our mediator and our Savior and our King, and that You speak peace to us here this morning because of Your shed blood and our faith in it. We pray that we would be more and more understanding these truths and be able to apply them to our lives and communicate them to others, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.